We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. In a previous session, we learned several things about the Elijah message that was foretold in Malachi 4, verse 5. Let me read that verse again. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or the time of the end." And also verse 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 40. That is a very important passage in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 1. "Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Verse 6. "The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And now let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 3. Verse 2. "The word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We just read that, didn't we? But not in this passage, in the Old Testament. Verse 5. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And finally, Matthew chapter 11. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Verse 11. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he." Verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the first thing we learned from all of this is that the voice crying in the wilderness is the Elijah message. Second, though some are listening, there are not really very many that are paying attention. That's why the voice is called the voice that is crying in the wilderness. Third, that the message has three attributes. There is someone crying in the wilderness, a preparation is being made for a coming king, and all eyes shall see God's glory and salvation. These are the things that God will accomplish as a result of the giving of this message through his people. Fourth, that the message itself is saying two things. All flesh is grass, Isaiah 40, verse 6, which means that man cannot do anything of himself, and that the power of God's word stands forever, thus implying that man can do anything that God says by the power of that word. Fifth, that the power of God's word is demonstrated in his creation, which he brought into existence from nothing at all through the utterance of his mouth, merely by speaking his word, simply by saying so, and it was done. Sixth, that same word has the power inherently within itself to make righteous those who believe. This is the preparation that is being made for the coming king. He is waiting for his character or glory to be perfectly reproduced in his people before he comes, as a demonstration of what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. Seventh, that because of this inherent power of God's word to create what it says, that the Ten Commandments are actually 10 promises by God to man, that God will cause man to do these 10 awesome good works that make up the entire character of God. And eighth, that God has set up a memorial for all of this, a memorial of his creative power in his word to indeed make righteous all who believe and thus show the universe his salvation. This memorial is the Sabbath, a day of rest. It is a day of rest from man's own efforts to do good works in order to commend himself to God so that he might save himself. The Sabbath is a rest from those works. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that describes how, on the final day of creation, God created his memorial of what he has done. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Remember, in chapter 1, it talks about God speaking and everything that he spoke came into existence. For example, let there be light, and there was light. In fact, while he was saying it, the light was coming. That's what chapter 1 is all about. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This is the very first thing that God hallowed. He sanctified this day and set it apart from the rest of the days of the week. It was to be used for a very special and very important purpose. And before there was a sanctuary, a sacred vessel, or sacred vessels, or anything else, God took this day and blessed it and set it apart for holy use. And this was to be a day of rest. Now, God had worked for 6 days in creating the world. Only when his work was perfect and complete did he rest. Adam and Eve, on the other hand, did not begin by working. They spent their first day of life resting on God's Sabbath. Only after they had entered into God's rest did they follow it with 6 days of work. One exception. On Friday, Adam named the animals. And so that was a bit of work that he did, and I'm sure that there was quite a bit of work because there were a lot of different kinds of animals. Anyway, going on, mankind began by first receiving God's handiwork as an entirely free gift. And only then could humanity enjoy his creation during the rest of the week. Let me say it again. Man began by first receiving God's handiwork as a free gift, entirely and fully. Like creation, salvation begins not by doing something, but by resting in the perfect finished work Jesus accomplished in his doing and dying. Just as Adam and Eve spent their first day in Sabbath rest before taking up their work, we can enjoy the blessings of salvation only by first resting in the completed righteousness Jesus has provided. That should take the pressure off, shouldn't it? Jesus gave us the righteousness. Then let's rest in the gift and say, thank you, Lord, for that gift of righteousness, and then let him work out the details in your life. From this perspective, the Sabbath rest becomes the very foundation of the glorious truth of righteousness by faith. When he set apart or sanctified the Sabbath, God was entering into an everlasting covenant with mankind in which men and women were always to be dependent upon him for everything. Thus, when Adam and Eve sinned, choosing to be self-dependent rather than God-dependent, they broke this God-given covenant. One result was that they forfeited the true rest that the Sabbath symbolized. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, Genesis 3:19. But Jesus came into this world for the express purpose of restoring this rest that mankind had lost at the fall. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. In doing this, he restored the significance of the Sabbath. In order to receive the good news of salvation, we must return to this fundamental principle of Sabbath rest that was given to our first parents. Thus, ultimately, is what the Elijah message is telling us. Now we have already hinted at the meaning of the word sanctified, but now I would like to be more plain. It means to be set apart for holy use. It means to be set apart for God and for his purposes. When the temple and the sacred vessels were sanctified, that meant that they were only to be used for the sacred services in the holy temple. Any other use for them was considered an abomination by God. You do not want to mess around with the things that belong to God. God deserves proper respect. He is particular about his people, and he is particular in how he wants to be worshipped. God has sanctified the Sabbath day. Now, the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy gives a slightly different rendition of the Ten Commandments, and a very interesting one at that. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now we find it interesting that in verse 6, where the commandments start, God once again begins with his preamble, where he reminds Israel that he is able to bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage to sin, that he has the power to cause them to keep these Ten Commands. And when you consider that his word has inherent within it the power to do what it says, his word, his creative word, has the power in it, within it, to do what it says inherently. Then these Ten Commands become ten promises by God to man that those who believe, he will give them in their experience all the righteousness of God. Let me say it again. When you consider that his word has inherent within it the power to do what it says, then these Ten Commands become ten promises by God to man that to those who believe, he will give them in their experience all the righteousness of God. And you already know this from Exodus 20. But now let's look at verses 12 through 15 in this passage. This is the Sabbath commandment. You will notice that it too is similar, but there is a notable difference. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor thy any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. There is nothing majorly different here, is there? But let's look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. There it is again. God repeats his preamble to the Ten Commandments right here within the context of the Sabbath command. And then he states again that he has commanded us to keep the Sabbath day. And we might as well ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Because with that therefore, he tells us that the fact that he has the power to deliver us from sin, as indicated by his deliverance from Egypt, proves an important point. It proves that he has the power to cause us to keep his memorial of that power. He has the power to cause us to keep his Sabbath, as well as all the other nine commandments too. Now, I can't think of any reason why God would state these things again unless he somehow wanted to get the idea across to us that this subject is vitally important to our spiritual welfare. So he reminds us right here that the Sabbath command is all wrapped up in this idea that God's word has the power in it inherently to do what it says, that he can create something from nothing, and that he can recreate a righteous character in his people. Grass, fallen sinful flesh, that's you and me, just by speaking the word. The Sabbath is for the purpose of keeping in mind the creative power of God, which is his distinguishing characteristic. But creative power is the power of the gospel, so that which celebrates creation also celebrated redemption. Christ is the Redeemer, because in him were all things created. He bestows the grace of God to man by his creative power. The power that saves man is the same power that created the heavens and the earth. So that when the psalmist says that the Lord hath made a memorial for his wonderful works, he immediately adds, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, Psalm 111, 2-4. In Christ the grace of the Father is revealed, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He imparts his grace, which affords help in time of need, by the same mysterious and mighty power by which he created the earth, by the same power by which the sun's rays impart life to the plants on the earth. Note how inseparably Christ is connected with the Sabbath. It is by him that all things were created, and that they were all upheld. But the works of God reveal his eternal power and Godhead, and Christ is the power of God, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, the works of creation show the power and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is the great memorial of the wonderful works of God in Christ, and so it is the great sign of the divinity of Christ. To keep the Sabbath as God anointed it at creation is to acknowledge the divinity of Christ. Just to the extent that one fails to keep the Sabbath of the Lord in spirit and in truth, does he fail to recognize the divinity of Christ and to receive the benefit that comes from the fact of his divinity. And please notice that verse 12 has that word sanctify in it. God wants the Sabbath day to be set apart from all the other days of the week. Now, I want to turn to another book in our Bible so that you might see something interesting happening here. So far, we have been majoring in the historical books of the law, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. Even Matthew and Luke are basically historical in nature. But we haven't done much in the way of the prophetic writings, with the exception of Isaiah and some in Malachi. But there is a passage in Ezekiel that may surprise you and turn things around a little bit. It is Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And I have two questions that I would like to deal with in this passage. They are, what is a sign, and what is it that is being sanctified? Let's deal with the second one first. What is being sanctified now in this passage? It is us. So which is it? Is it the Sabbath that God sanctifies, or is it us that is being sanctified? Be careful. This is an important question. Well, the answer is both. The Sabbath is sanctified by the Word of God, and you are sanctified by that same Word when we believe. When we believe, God sets us apart for His exclusive use. What a blessing! What a promise! Do you remember the preparation that the message of Elijah tells us about? Do you remember what that was? It was the preparation of God's people. It was the making righteous of those who believe. It is the character of Christ being perfectly reproduced in God's people so that Jesus can come. Well, that's what sanctification is. These are the ones who have been set apart for God's use. When we believe, and God has full control of our lives, and He will when we truly believe, He sanctifies us and sets us apart for holy use, for the use of God. And when God has full control of our lives, we cannot sin. It is impossible to commit sin while we are under the full control of God through the Holy Spirit, because God does not sin. He proved that when He went through the toughest temptations that Satan could throw at Him, and He never sinned. Let me say that again. When God has full control of our lives, we cannot sin. It is impossible to commit sin while we are under the full control of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because God does not sin. My plea for today is that you might let God have full control of your life right now. Throw yourself on the mighty power of God's Word and claim these 10 promises that He will cause you to keep His laws and His statutes. The decision is yours. God will not force you against your will. Now, this passage mentions that the Sabbath is a sign between He and us that He is the one that sanctifies us. We cannot sanctify ourselves. God is the one who makes us righteous. God is the one who uses us. He is the one that sets us apart. We can only make the decision to let Him do it. Now, a sign is a special symbol. If you are driving, it is imperative that you obey the traffic signs, because if you do not, the results could be unpleasant and maybe even tragic. And a sign, too, is very special, for it tends to bind two people together when they care about each other. And there are other signs as well that give us important information, or that can be symbols of something, such as the name of a place or a logo representing a certain company that is used to identify who the manufacturer is. Sometimes a sign can represent a certain official of a business or a governmental agency. A notary public has a sign that is imprinted into the actual paper of a legal document so that no one can erase it. This kind of sign seals the document and speaks for its authenticity. It is a special kind of a sign that is called a seal. Romans 4:11 makes a statement about a sign and seal. Oh, okay, let's turn there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which He had. A seal is a sign that identifies a specific person. It used to be that a seal of wax was placed on a letter by the sender to indicate that the letter was from a specific person and that no one else had opened it or broken the seal. Each seal was unique in that it could not be duplicated, so that if it had been broken, the receiver of the letter would know that someone else had seen the contents. All seals follow a general format. Each one identifies three aspects of a person so that you know who he is and what he is up to. The seal of the President of the United States of America is a very elaborate affair. In spite of its intricate picture, it has three very important items of information on it. First, it has the president's name, George Washington, or whoever he happens to be. Second, it has his title, president. But we still don't know very much about the person because we don't know what he is the president of. This can make a big difference. So let us add the third item, his territory, his range of influence, the United States of America. Now, what if I had said Mount Vernon YMCA? You see, it makes a big difference. We need all three pieces of information to truly identify a specific person. Now, we already know that God has a memorial, but have you ever wondered whether God has a seal? You have already heard Ezekiel 20, verse 12, "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." So, we can gather from this that God's seal must somehow be tied up with his memorial, the Sabbath, since it is a sign that we have been set apart for God's use. I would like to look again at the 10 promises of God, those 10 awesome commands, and see whether we can identify something that looks like a seal. But there is another passage I would like to look at first. It is even more explicit about this idea of a seal than what we have just read. It is found in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 16. Let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 16. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Whoa! If we're not careful, this could get very serious, really fast. Verse 16. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God himself." This is serious. God did not trust Moses to write down or preserve on paper the Ten Commandments. He wrote them out himself on tables of stone with his own finger. And God keeps emphasizing this business of being a sign, but could it be even more than a sign? Is there a seal of God that is buried somewhere in the Bible so that he can be identified in his people? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 one more time and take a look. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll begin with verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did you find the seal? Did you find the three parts? Did you find the three important pieces of the pie? Let's look for them. Do you see a name anywhere? Well, yes. The Lord. Now, that word that's translated Lord is God's proper name, Yahweh, or the transliteration Jehovah. That is his name. Where is it found? It is in verse 11. Okay, there's the name. Do you see the title? Yes, there's a title. What is it? Made, Creator. That's in verse 11 too, isn't it? Now do you see the territory anywhere? Yes, heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. And where is that? That's in verse 11 too. In fact, it's all in verse 11. The whole seal of God is in one verse. That is important because no one can say that we made this up or that we had to hunt all over to put this seal together. And it says, the Lord, Creator of everything. That is God's seal. That is God's sign. And when we receive this sign in our hearts, we are saying that we belong to Him, for He is everything to us. It is a memorial to Him. Well, that's good. So now what? It seems as if it ought to be obvious that God wants us to do something, doesn't it? For a clue of what God wants us to do about it, let's turn to the book of Hebrews and the fourth chapter. Go ahead, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There is the promise of entering into rest. God's Sabbath commandment is just such a promise. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now this is referring back to chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, where Paul is talking about Moses' day regarding those who fell in the desert and died because of unbelief. For unbelief is the opposite of faith. Well, let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 3. Here it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they, those who died in the wilderness, shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And that's how God set up his Sabbath memorial at creation. Now verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, talking about those that died in the wilderness. Verse 7. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, actually that's Joshua, regarding those in the desert in Joshua's day, Jesus and Joshua come from the same Greek word. So let's read it that way. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest or Sabbath observance to the people of God. Now, up until this point, all through this chapter, Paul has been using the Greek word katapasin to refer to rest, such as when we lay down and take a nap or go to sleep at night. It is translated rest. But in this verse, Paul uses the word sabbatismos, and this word also is translated rest. But the meaning here is much more specific. It means Sabbath observance, or to keep the Sabbath. Paul is enjoining us to Sabbath observance. Paul is enjoining us to keep God's Sabbath. Now verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, whose? God's. For he that is entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So what is our work? What is our labor? Verse 11 tells us, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. In other words, labor to find rest. Work to find rest. If we want to avoid the same example of unbelief that the unbelieving Jews had in the wilderness, let's labor to enter into God's rest. We need to rest from our own efforts to save ourselves and to make us look good before God. This is why they would not enter into the promised land in Moses' day. They thought that they had to fight the battle themselves, and they became discouraged and said it cannot be done. After all, there are giants in the land. God said, it is already done. I will drive them out. Just go in and see what I will do. Just go in and possess the land. I will give you the righteousness you need. Please turn back with me to the prophet Ezekiel and chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. When I first learned about this passage, it blew me away. It was like, whoa, God says this? And here it is, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. Now going on, beginning with verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols, which I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. He will what? He will cause it to happen. We are not the cause. He is the cause. He will empower us. He will give us the motivation to do it. He will and do in our lives. He will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And what does it say in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And as we settle into this truth, God places his seal over us, and we are sealed for the kingdom. If you are looking for peace, stop fighting. If you are looking for peace, lay down your arms and rest. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.
Shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is the sting?
Where is thy victory?
Where is thy victory? O grave,
O death,
where is thy sting?
Where is thy sting?
O grave, where is thy victory?
O grave,
O death,
where is thy sting?
O grave,
O grave,
where is thy victory?
O grave, where is thy victory?
The sting of death is sin.
And the strength of sin is the law.